Okay, I'll just pray first. Thank you, Father God, for the day that you've given us, for the opportunity to come into your presence, to praise your name and to worship you, Lord, and to realise, even with Stephen's prayer tonight, Lord God, that you're the one and only God, and you hold everything in your hands. There's nothing you don't know, Lord, or nothing that you're going to make unknown to us, Lord God, if we seek your face. I ask you, Lord, to bless me tonight as I deliver your word, Lord, and just thank you for the power in your word. And ask you, Lord God, that we would take it into our hearts tonight and hear something tonight that will change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm picking up on the story of Naaman, which I can't remember who it was last week who shared it in delight that they wanted to hear it last week. I think it was Jimmy, maybe. But we're going to get it this week. Last week, Taddy looked at Naaman, who was an officer of the Syrian army, who were actually enemies of Israel. You've got to remember, these two were at war quite frequently, and there must have been a period of time here, like maybe Ted explained it, that there was peace between the two countries. And for whatever reason, a young girl who was a sort of helper or maid in the household of a guy called Naaman had realised that Naaman had leprosy, and like Teddy had said, might have been deteriorating quicker than he should have, or was maybe concerned about him, had mentioned that to his wife, that there was a man of God in Israel who could help him. The condition that we looked at, which leprosy, was in Israel seen as unclean, that Teddy said, so you'd have to wear a bell around your neck and stay away, maybe at a place outside the city with other lepers, so that you couldn't contaminate anybody else. But in Syria, it appeared that actually you could still live your life and go about and have a job and do all those things and still have a life. Taddy highlighted that the young girl last week, whenever she was beginning to talk about the man of God, was beginning to gossip the gospel. She was talking about something good that could be done in someone's life if they sought the power of God, or the prophet of God in this case. When the king of Israel receives this request from Naaman, from the king of Syria, to heal his prophet, or to heal his man, this guy Naaman, the king rips his clothes because he thinks that this is some kind of a sort of coming for war, trying to find a reason to start a battle with Israel, and he rips his clothes and he says, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" The king knew, like Taddy said last week, that he did not have the power or possess any powerful things in his sort of armory to in any way heal this dreadful disease. Taddy said last week also that through our sickness we are inadvertently spreading the news and the power of God, because we declare that Jesus is able to heal us. And he used people in here as examples, and saying that, you know, "I'm sick, I've got cancer, I've got this, I've got that, but I believe that God is going to heal me." Taddy said, by doing that, you were demonstrating that you believe in God and his healing power, and that there is going to be a time of healing for many who put their trust in him. Jesus, like Taddy said last week, is the only one that can cleanse us from our sin, that seeks to destroy us and to separate us from God. That's a kind of a summary of what Taddy has brought us up to last week. Now, I was reading a few articles after Taddy had preached, actually, in the Sunday Times. I always read the Sunday Times when I go home on a Sunday night. And I read an article about Freddie Mercury. Now, Freddie Mercury was the head man of Queen. I see Rocky down the back likes the Crow. But this guy was the head man of the Queen. And he died from a disease called AIDS. And he suffered for a long time with it. And what this article was saying was that if he could have survived 4 or 5 more months, that he probably would have lived a much better life, because the drugs that are available today can help people with HIV and AIDS to live a more normal and longer life. That said, I have an uncle who was in the final stages of suffering a terrible death from cancer. His body was riddled from head to toe. It was he had lung cancer that spread through his body, and I went up to see him during the week. And this is a cruel and a painful death. There are no drugs in the market yet that can heal cancer. There appears to be no hope for him. Another friend of mine, the flip side of that, just to give you a bit of an insight about sickness here. Another friend of mine who has had cancer, like my uncle, only he had spine cancer. And this guy's a millionaire, and he was able to go and get this cure called a stem cell transplant. It cost an absolute fortune, and he got it done a couple of years back. And he was so thankful that he'd been healed that he gave the surgeon who did the work for him a six-figure thank you sum. On that occasion, his wealth became his health, and that's the wrong way around, the way we always think about it. In the days of Naaman, of course, there was no such level of medicine, there was no such cures, there were no such doctors, didn't have anything like that. They just had people that they could go to, like the prophet of God, and seek his help. So that said, I'm going to read tonight from verse 9 of chapter 5, 2 Kings. And I'm going to read through to verse 19. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Farfara, probably wrong, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God on all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, therefore whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer sacrifice, burnt offerings, or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant, when the master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. Apologies for some of the words there. The prophet sends word to the Lord, the king of Israel. So the king of Israel's got this news. The letters come to him from the king of Syria saying, "I want you to heal my man, Naaman." King panics. Prophet finds out Elisha. And Elisha tells him to send the man to him. So Naaman obeys, and he travels to the house of Elisha, probably with a large company of men and soldiers. You can imagine this big entourage coming down to this little prophet's house. I would expect Elisha wouldn't have too many visitors of this kind. Elisha tells Naaman to go and wash 7 times in the River Jordan to receive his healing. Talk about insulting a very powerful man indeed. And he did say himself, "But there are other cleaner rivers nearby. Why will I have to go all the way down to that dirty old river, the Jordan, 25 miles walking to wash?" Naaman was disappointed, to say the least, even to the point of being disrespected. You know the way kids and all talk now, saying, "You disrespect me, you dish me." And the way they have this attitude, and you can just imagine Naaman, polite as he might have been, just taking this really, really badly. But this was his only opportunity, and what else was he to do? It's the fact that he had wise men with him who basically said, "Look, if he asked you to do something really difficult, you would do it as if it was a pride-given thing. But because he asked you to do something simple, you refuse to do it." It's like saying, "Wise up, this is an easy thing to do. Just go ahead and do it." He may have thought that Elisha was going to come out and lays hands on him, do the whole ceremonial thing, get everybody around, you know, get yourself all ready, lay the hands on and do it there and then. That's what he was expecting. But this isn't how God operates, and I have learnt this week. God operates at times and in ways that we will never fathom. I think it was said this morning, actually, in a prayer time, or in an open time, but God moves in a way that we cannot comprehend, we cannot second guess, and when it happens, we can't actually work out. How did God do that? Maybe the simplicity of the request wasn't big enough for Naaman, but he was going to have to humble himself. You know, humility, humbling yourself before God Almighty, is one of the most difficult things for an unbeliever to do when he's coming towards God. To sort of strip away all your pride. Because you can't come to God with an attitude of pride and I'm great and I don't need you. That is not how we approach God. It's not how I approached God when I first became a Christian. God had the bigger picture. And we see the picture in this so far of a sinner who will willingly come before God. A sinner who is willing to repent. And that, dare I say, in the imagery that we have, even be baptized. He humbled and obeyed God because of what the prophet said. And he went 25 miles to the River Jordan to be washed 7 times. And the principle of doing something 7 times in the Bible isn't something new. Because in Kings we have it. Whenever Joshua walked around the walls of Jericho and 7 times and they tumbled down. Another example, to look at that briefly, the walls in our lives and the sin of our lives can be pulled down when we listen and obey God's commands. When Naaman bathes in the dirty waters, he comes out clean. His skin has been made pure and whole again. The disease is gone. Can you imagine what it must be like when you're going into the river and your body is being basically eating away with this disease and you come back out and your body is back to 100%. It must be the most unbelievable thing to have witnessed. When we look at the disease of leprosy, which still exists, by the way, in parts of the world, and it's outwardly affected that it has on the skin, it disfigures people's. It disfigures faces and limbs and makes people look really horrendous. But there is a disease, and I think Tony spoke on this last week, a disease, not like leprosy, but more like cancer. A disease that you cannot see. A disease that is so damaging that by the time you find it, it has already done so much damage to the body that many occasions it is what they call too late. Cancer is a quad killer and it can't be seen. This is like the sin in our lives. The sin that is hidden inside us and cannot be seen on the outward appearance. The sin that can easily eat us up inside and seek to destroy us. And we can even sometimes feel it happening, but nobody else can see it. It's not as if we've got leprosy on the outside of our skin. If our leprosy was the side of our skin, every one of us would be covered in leprosy sitting here. But the leprosy, or the sin that's inside us, the sin that destroys us, the sin that seeks to destroy our relationship with God and other believers. Sin like cancer, as an unbeliever, would have no common cure, no medicine to heal it. But there is one way by which the sin that we have in our life can be conquered. There is a way that our sin in our life can be dealt with. There is a way that it can be overcome. And that is through Jesus and through what he has done for us. When Naaman is healed from his disease, his reaction is to want to pay a gift. I think it was mentioned again this morning. I can't remember who said it. But they wanted to pay a gift or give a reward to be healed for something that had been done for them. And he declared this, "Now I know that there is no other God but the God of Israel." When God moves like this and in such a powerful way, it touches people's lives in a way that changes them forever. This is a man that has been changed from being covered in leprosy and full of pride to one who has been cleansed by the power of God and humbled in spirit. What has been said tonight cannot be overlooked, cannot be taken too lightly. Because God is able to perform any miracle at any time in a person's life. There are many examples of God moving in mercy and grace. I have witnessed it this week. I can hardly wait to tell you, but you're going to have to read it on a couple of pages. But God moves in such powerful, mysterious ways that when it happens, you're just absolutely flabbergasted. In the story of Hezekiah, who was going to die, pleaded with God, for example, for to extend his life, and he gave him an extra 15 years. That is just a small example of God's grace and mercy. When we look at tonight's story so far, I can break it down into three basic sections. The first one, number one, Naaman is a man of position and power, with a disease that his power and privilege can do nothing to defeat. Naaman seeks the prophet of God, number two, to heal him, and the prophet responds by giving him the command to be washed in the river Jordan. Thanks, Shirley, I didn't see it. And number three, Naaman responds to the healing by declaring that the God of Israel is the only true God. There are three stages in what's taking place. These three stages can be said of every sinner who turns to God. We must each recognize the disease of the sin that resides in our lives. That sin that we sin against the Holy God, and that we cannot cure ourselves of this. We must seek God through his Son, Jesus, to ask him to cleanse us from our sin. We often talk about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I sing the song in the house, Rachel runs and covers her ears saying, I don't like blood. But I'm trying to explain to you actually what it means metaphorically, but for a 7-year-old, it's tough. But this does not mean that we're being poured in blood. But what it means is because Jesus died for me on the cross and spilt his blood for me, and because of what he has done for me, that blood covers over me. His sacrifice on the cross has paid for my sin in full. And then finally, when we respond to God's calling in our lives, we accept him as Lord and Saviour, and declare that we serve him, the one true God of Israel. You know, this morning, when Taddy spoke, and you know, at the start of the talk, I didn't know where he was going. I know what he was talking about, but I didn't know where he was going. And then whenever he explained it, and he brought it full circle, and I suddenly realized that all week long, in my head, was the song, I want to be in your presence. To be in your presence, that's my desire. And that, above everything, is what I wanted. And it's really, in a nutshell, what Taddy was saying this morning, I want God to draw near to me this week. But I want to draw near to God. But he draws near to me. That's me having to recognize that I'm in his presence always. So when this has been said and done in a person's life like Naaman, they think that they must have to pay for this. God has done this wonderful thing for me. He's cleansed me from my leprosy. He set me free from my sin. I now have to do something for God. What am I going to do? I'm going to give him all the money I have. I'm going to take all the gold I have in the bank. I'm going to give him everything I have. I'm going to give him a car. I'm going to do everything for God. I'm going to go throughout the whole world. I'm going to do all this for God. And as Taddy said, that's great. You're going to offer all that, but it doesn't matter. There is nothing you can pay or offer. There is nothing you can give God or pay him. Because it is saving grace, it is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor means favor you can't earn. It is love, forgiveness, righteousness, and blessing that you can't do anything to earn. But all you can do is receive freely through Jesus. It's unbelievable, unmerited favor. And I was thinking about this as well. If we could purchase salvation, if we could all go out and buy our salvation, do you not think that every person in this world would have bought it by now? I'll just buy my salvation, I'll put it in the cupboard, and that's me, I'm happy days. No worries. All this said, this week I had the greatest privilege and honour of my life of witnessing the unmerited favour of God in the most amazing circumstances. My uncle, like I said at the start, is terminally ill with cancer. He has died today. 10 to 12, he died. And he was a good man, a family man, and he lived his life, and he had great holidays, and I was with the family earlier on, we were chatting. He was a clever man. He was able to argue out and reason. And he was So clever. And I know I talked to him a few occasions about Jesus, and he would just, you know, be able to batter me down. The mention of God in the past would have been met with dismissal and a laugh. I was with them on Friday night. I got the call to go into the house because things had deteriorated really, really badly. So we went into the house. My mum was there, me, the rest of the family, no other believers. And I'm standing there quaking in my boots because I'm thinking, I'm going to have to do this. And I'm a bit of a chicken. Like, you know, when the heat's on, I'm heading out. And this other guy came in, a guy called John, and he's a pastor. He was a pastor of another church. And he came in. And he just walked in as bold as brass. And the door opened, and I was getting ready to do my thing. My uncle's there, and he hasn't talked for a couple of days, and in and out. And this guy just walked in. He said, "You can throw me out if you want, but I have to say what I have to say." And the guys were sitting on it, and I said, "No, let me go." My uncle was in real pain and discomfort, drifting in and out of sleep, not really with it at all. And the man, John, said to him, "I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you. I'm here to tell you that you've got an opportunity to know Jesus. Do you want me, Michael, to continue?" And he went, "Yes!" And I was like, "All right." And then he said, "All right." And then he said, "Jesus, do you," he said, "Michael, you've lived your life. Do you ask Jesus into your life tonight? Do you seek his forgiveness? Are you ready to accept Jesus?" And he said, "Yes!" And then he confirmed it. And he just shouted, "Yes!" And I'm standing there. And I was feeling this almighty presence of the Spirit of God that I have never felt before. And the three of us are standing there, overwhelmed, and we're really excited. And all the unbelievers are sitting there. And I'm sure they're thinking, "What is going on? This man hasn't talked or moved in days. He hasn't talked since. He never spoke hardly again till he died. His last three words were, 'Yes to Jesus, yes to Jesus, and yes to Jesus.'" I couldn't believe it. The joy and excitement, the unmerited favour of God is all I could explain. What I watched was the unmerited favour of God. This man, like the thief on the cross, had lived his life contrary to everything that God had ever done, that Jesus had ever preached. And yet, in his final moments, facing death with clarity, was able to accept Jesus as a saviour. And that moment, and today, he was in the presence of the Lord. Absence from the body, present with the Lord. That's where he is at this moment. And I did not plan this talk around his death. It just so happened that when I was completing it on Friday night, that had happened. And it's very rare that it's ever going to happen in a talk. The main point tonight is that God can move in a person's life at any moment. Don't ever limit God. And I limited God. Because when I first found out 6 or 7 months ago he was ill, I thought, "God, he is never, ever going to praise you. He is never going to become a Christian. There's no point in sending me to him. There's no point in asking me to pray for him. Because it's never going to happen." And then God said, "Sit down and pray for him." And I sat down and I prayed for him. And me and my two wee daughters prayed for him every night faithfully. From Christmas to this day, they prayed every night for Uncle Michael. And their prayers. It's not the fact that I showed up and John showed up. It's the fact that people, and I had a select number of people praying for my uncle, and prayer worked. I couldn't believe it. I really couldn't believe it. But the same principle applies, as I've already said, to every unbeliever. It doesn't matter the pain you're in, the discomfort you're in. It doesn't matter about the life you're leading. It doesn't matter about how bad you think you are, how much filth or shame you have in your life. It doesn't really matter. Any of that stuff that you think that you can't say to God, "I'm sorry for this in my life, Lord, and I really want to follow you, but I can't because of this stuff." It doesn't matter. God will accept any sinner who comes to him and believes and trusts in Jesus. I was so excited. Didn't tell you this. I was so excited I nearly threw a glass of water over and baptized him. You know, my uncle, although he was dying, had a moment to be born again, received the free gift of eternal life. God had a plan for Naaman, and he used that little girl, like Taddy said last week, to spread the word that eventually led to Naaman meeting God. reading God's prophet, being healed, and if you've seen, he went to worship God. Difficult as it seems, God has a plan of salvation for my uncle. Cruel as the disease was, and grieving as my family are, as I went round to see them tonight, and they're grieving, and I can understand it. I grieved today at the back of that church. Taddy preached for 30 minutes. I gurned for 30 minutes. But I still heard what he was saying, because I would rather be in the presence of God than be in the house of mourning. But it doesn't matter where you are in your life. God has gives everybody the opportunity. Everybody is without excuse, the Bible preaches. And everyone has an opportunity to come to know God. You know, I said to some of the family today that don't, and I think it was J.C. Ryle, I can't remember who the quote was, but it said, when you hear that I am dead, don't you believe it, because I couldn't be more alive. And that for me is a real hope that I'm going to try and get across to my family. Anyone and everyone has the opportunity to come to know and to receive God's unmerited grace, his forgiveness. But my last point before I'm closing here, don't think you're going to have a deathbed. My uncle was blessed to get that opportunity in that time, cruel as it may seem. You may not get a deathbed. You could walk out those doors and get hit by a truck and that's lights out. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for how truly amazing you are, how wonderful you are, and Lord, we cannot understand, we cannot fathom how you move. We can't understand your timing. We don't understand your grace. We can't understand the unmerited favour that you've poured into situations. But I ask you, Lord God, please, to be in my family at this time. I ask you, Lord God, to be with people who are thinking about wanting to commit their life to you, Lord, and that have not yet made that commitment. And I ask you, Lord God, please, that you would move in people's lives. I also, Lord, thank you that you're a God that can move in any situation, any time. And I ask you, Lord God, to help us to have the faith of two little girls, to pray and to pray and to pray and never surrender up, never give up. Always pray with hope and believing that you know, God, that you will answer those prayers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.